some very controversial verses in 1 John. So let's open the text, if you will, to the Epistle of 1 John. David McNeil, feeling much better. David is a member for here, and he and his wife moved, and he came down with cancer in different places in his body. Feeling much better. In fact, he played golf, having trouble in business. So that'll be the area of prayer. And in regard to the real business right now, is prayer more than even himself. The book of 1 John was written circa 90 A.D. By the Apostle John. It was written to answer and deal with a lot of problems, as are most of the epistles, but they're problems that are common to the church throughout all church history. And for this reason, God made them part of the inspired word. And we're going to move into some verses probably next week that just have caused so much trouble in church history right up to this very day. And I'm not going to pull any punches with you. We'll talk about them, go through it, and why we look at it the way we do. But just do some things. And here's one of those passages and epistles that make it very clear, people, that we cannot understand the word, the scriptures, with the knowledge of the flesh. I don't care what your IQ is, and I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew a person might have, and Aramaic and all the rest of it. It's not going to be solved in knowing the languages. People like to argue about text. Well, do you have the King James or the NASB or the NIV or something else? It's not there. A person can take any of these translations and find the truth. A person can take any of these translations and never see it. The same thing is true in regard to languages. It's not going to be resolved because somebody can gather up all of the answers, gather up all the things. If you have all the Greek and all the Hebrew and you're a genius in Greek and you're a genius in Hebrew, then you're going to get it. That is not true. There are people who are geniuses in the languages who have written volumes on the Bible and never come close to the truth. Okay, if this is it, if that is the case, then how are we going to know the truth? Well, that's why we spend a few moments in prayer. I am not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is your teacher. When I prepare my lessons, when I sit down every morning, go into my office at night when I sit down, first thing I do, if I have no platform, I open up the text and assure that the Holy Spirit can just take whatever I'm going to work in. I work in the Greek, I work in the Hebrew, but just because I do that doesn't mean I'm going to see it. And that's a very wrong point to make, that if somebody knows Greek and Hebrew, they've got the answer. That is wrong. It takes the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. One doesn't even need the original languages. Yes, if one has them, the Spirit can open up so much more, make it so rich. But to understand the truth, to live your Christian life, you don't need the languages. What we need to do is trust His Spirit, trust the third member of the Godhead, to open our eyes and cause us to see, to illuminate, turn on a light, take us into the text of what's being said. 1 John, especially chapter 1, is one of those historical chapters that has just, as I said, I'm being redundant here, has just caused so much trouble. Now, let me say this about 1 John. We're not talking about evolution and creation. Evolution and creation, in a real sense, isn't going to affect your daily life. 1 John is where you and I live. Everything in this book, in the whole epistle, not just chapter 1, is where we live every day. From the moment you wake up, you are going to deal with the truth that is in 1 John. Your interrelationship with other people. So this is vital. This is not theology in the sense of, well, it's all battle, where if there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and let's get into all this, and let's have a lot of fun with that, and let's study mythology in Job, and let's do... No, this is where you and I live. to me, all of that other thing is very important for seeing everything. But for you living your life day in and day out in where God wants us to live and being transformed into the image of Christ, this book, this epistle, this chapter is where we live. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege to open the scriptures. What a joy. But if it weren't for your spirit, we would be so confused. We would wander down so many different paths. And so, Father, we are thankful that you have given and preserved your scriptures, but that you have given to us also your spirit to teach us, to illuminate it for us. We pray, Father, now as we go into these passages, we understand that John is very cryptic. He just makes remarks. He makes statements. He doesn't deal with nice, long theological development. We are ever so dependent upon your Spirit, that this Spirit will open our eyes that we can see. We're under no bondage of a denomination, Father. We're under no bondage of a movement, following some teaching or anything. We're under the servitude of your Spirit. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes. Our desire, Father, we ask you to examine it, because our desire is simply to live each day in this world where we can slowly be transformed into the image of your Son. To live each day where your Spirit can pour in his love, his joy, his peace. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just read where we are. With me studying day in and day out and stuff, I stay right there. There's been a lot going on in your life since last Wednesday evening, and I know that. I think one of the biggest criticisms I get in my teaching, even by those here in this assembly, is my great repetition. I try to watch it, but there are just some things, people, that we could say it every day, and we're still going to fight it, and we're still going to have to deal with it. And so let's read the text, and the more we read a text, let me just say this also. It would not, if we were, if time allotted everything, the ideal thing to do is sit down and read first this epistle all the way through before we ever even go to our study for tonight. Just to feel what this whole thing is about. It would really help each time to do that. And sometimes I will do that. I just, okay, like in verse 7, boy, verse 7 is just traumatic. And I mean the word traumatic. It has just caused so much trouble. But you get a better feel of the whole verse if you understand what the whole epistle is about. And you come along and just throw something out at verse 7, and somebody that has no idea what this whole epistle is about can just say, no, I don't agree with that. But if you can just sit down and calm down and know what this whole thing's about, yeah, that makes sense into what his whole argument. So let's just read, and what we're going to be reading here is why John writes the epistle. I want you to know his emphasis is on fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. The epistle itself is about love. Let's start that in chapter 2, love one another. And so let's get rolling with it. What was from the beginning, what we have heard. Now, for those of you have come in since we were there, that's not where the main verb starts. The main verb is in verse 3. And in verse 3 it says, we proclaim. So if you got we proclaim, then take that. Now just take that verb, we proclaim, and now let's go back to verse 1. We proclaim what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at with our and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And this is very parallel with the Gospel of John chapter 1, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and the life was manifested. In John chapter 1, we have the manifestation of God in the person of Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim, that is, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was, this is a person. Eternal life here is a person. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the truth. So here he is a person. The eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now, why? Why do we proclaim all of these things? So that, here's the purpose, you, believers throughout the church age, may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that, here's the purpose, why am I writing this epistle? So that our joy may be made complete. Fellowship, see, so that in verse 3, so that, and then in verse 4, so that, why? Our joy may be made complete. So fellowship is one, and joy, inner peace, inner happiness, is his desire. Now, verse 5. That's very important. We spent a long time there, and I just want to reiterate. What does a parent really want for their children? He wants the children to be rich and handsome and successful. An honest, loving parent, I want my child to be happy in their life. I don't care if they're successful by the world standards. I don't care if they're beautiful or handsome by the world standards. I want them to be happy. That's my desire. Okay, God desires us to be happy in our life, in this journey that we're on. Verse 5, this is where we are now. This is the message, the gospel. This is the message we have heard from Him. That is, from Jesus Christ. Not about Jesus Christ, but from Jesus Christ. Now, why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Let's play it again. Why did Christ come to earth? Anybody? Reconcile us with the Father. What would be, if we could say one thing even before that, what would it be? Reveal the Father. Reveal the Father and then bring us to Him. This is what God is like, and I want to bring you to Him. So, here is God, whom we cannot see, touch, feel, hear. Okay, here's God, and here's man, meaning us. Okay, if you can't do it simply by faith, then I, God, will become man in the person of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, to reveal God to you. Once I reveal Him to you, then I came to bring you, that is, to restore, where from? The garden, to restore man with God. So He came to reveal Him, and boy, when we reveal, we say, I want a relationship with that. Okay? Then I am the way. I am the way to having that relationship with Him. So Jesus Christ came. Yes, to say He's our Savior, I just want us to be more personal than that. I want us to be deeper than that, richer than that. You know, here's this. Oh, this is my husband. This is my wife. This is the man I love. This is the woman I love. This is you know, just more powerful, richer. So He came to reveal God, and He came to restore or reconcile us with God. This is why He came. So let's see what Jesus Christ is going to say to us. This is the message which we have heard from Him, from Christ, and in turn we announce to you. God is light. And we spent some time on that. This is what God is. God is light. God is love. We took up John's declarations of God. God is light. And then He gives us a negative. First the positive, God is light, and then negative. In Him, there is no darkness at all. Now, The word for darkness here is the word skotia. I'll not put it in the Greek, I'll just transliterate. Skotia. That's the transliteration of the Greek. And it's the root of all the way through here. A lot of people try to make a difference between skotia, and then in a moment we'll have skotos. And the battling for the difference is going to be hard-pressed in the lexicon, the Greek dictionaries and studies, word studies, because they're both from the same root, as you can see, even from that. Now, we dealt a little bit with it here, but let's look at it now. The word for darkness, skotia, is a general root word for the concept of darkness, and it's used in the New Testament for physical darkness outside when it's dark, making its way from that to spiritual darkness. So we take the concept of darkness to the spiritual concept of darkness, just like we do with light. We've seen that I am the light goes all the way back to Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Is the declaration of the gospel, let there be God, let there be a way out of the darkness, and God played that all the way through the Bible. Proper understanding of Genesis 1 gives you a proper understanding of the whole Bible. Okay, so here we take darkness now as opposed to lightness. Now, here, skotia, exclusively used by John. There's only one exception, and that's Matthew 10:27. But all the other occurrences of this word is strictly a Johannian word used by John only. This word is used by John, except with Matthew, and again, many try to make some differences of skotia, skotas. We're not going to get too involved in that. Simply stated, darkness, how simple can we make it? Darkness is the absence of light. Wow, that's deep. But think about that now, spiritually. See, we have fun with it. Darkness is the absence of light. You know, okay, yeah, boy, that's really deep. You're a good physics teacher. Okay, earth science. But let's talk about that. It's the absence of God. It's the absence of truth in you. So it becomes very important to us. It's a shame that we're not aware of... I said it's a shame. I don't mean that. Let me reword it this way. Those of you who really want to walk in the light, wouldn't it be kind of nice if every time we're out of the Holy Spirit, we go blind? Now, most of us would stay blind all the time. Most of us would just carry our little stick along with us all the time. But what I'm pointing out to you is, then we'd really know. Boy, I know. And I don't even know what I did to get out of the light. You know, sometimes we know. We utter, you know, you dirty rat. You know, we get anger. We know it. But sometimes we're just kind of going through a day and we're not in the spirit and we're not being spiritual life. And we're not even aware of it until something hits us in the head. But what if every time we were not in the light, something happened to our eyes using light and dark, and we'd go blind. And think of driving and go blind. So let's thank God he didn't do that. It would cause a lot of problems. Now, maybe back in the first century, when they rode mules and stuff, it wouldn't have mattered too much. But today, you're going down the highway, 80, no, you can't go 80, excuse me, I don't do that. Going down the highway, and you're going fast, and boom, your eyes go blind. I'm in the dark. Okay. I'm being funny, but I'm trying to point out that we don't know how serious this is. Because when we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not walking in the light, that's how serious it is. And what can happen to us driving? We can crash in a moment. But that's what happens to us spiritually. That's just talking with us. Now, the absence of light. Darkness comes about as a result when we stop trusting God. Because it is trusting God, walking in faith, puts us in fellowship with God. Darkness is the result of rebellion. Darkness is the result of sin. And since there is no sin in God, therefore, there is no darkness in God, and note the phrase, at all. Absolutely not of any kind. Now, this may not make a big difference here in John, but in James, this becomes very important. In 1 John 1:9, we're going to look at a phrase, if we confess. And most, the Roman Catholic Church, and then there are people along the way that say that's the secret of getting back into fellowship, is confession. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is you have a problem. The problem is verse 8. The problem is denial that you're even in sin. Now, if a person is in denial, the first thing they have to do is what? Let's take it before we can communicate. You're talking to an alcoholic who is definitely an alcoholic. And, you know, and we all know about alcoholics for a long time. I don't have a problem. What is the first step that an alcoholic has to do? The absolute first thing he has to do? Acknowledge that I'm an alcoholic. Does that cure him? No. But it's essential, or he'll never recover. If I contend I have no sin and I don't sin, the first thing I'm going to have to do is acknowledge that I do have sin. But John never meant that to be, oh, if you'll just do that, just say those words, then God is going to restore you to the light. John never meant that. But I want to show you how it can be taken that way. Now, what do we have here? No darkness in him at all. We won't turn there now, so you have to take my word for it, but look at it tonight if you want. James. Now, in James, they have a problem with sin. I showed you how parallel James and 1 John are. I mean, they both start with joy. They both deal with a little section dealing with sin. And then James talks about faith. John talks about love in the first epistle. Okay. In James, what was their problem? Well, their problem with sin in James was they didn't deny. That was not their problem. So confession is never there. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was, yes, I sin, but it's God's fault. God is sovereign, omnipotent, in charge of everything. So if I sin, it's God's fault. They blamed God. Okay, what can you imagine James is going to talk about? He's going to talk about, hey, there is no ability in God to cause you to sin. There is no darkness in that light. So he doesn't cause you to sin. So that's the way John's going to take it. James. So, at all. Now, if a man who is in darkness is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with God, he must be taken out of the darkness. Now, what we have to also understand is from Genesis 1, we cannot make our own light. That's why I tell you people, if we can understand Genesis 1 properly, it's all through the Scripture, and you'll see it over and over. So if I'm in the darkness, what I have, first of all, must realize, I cannot make my own light. I cannot produce my light to get out of this. And there's nothing that I can do to strike up that light. I cannot take myself out of the state of darkness. Here again is another great problem with man. Most non-Christians think they can take themselves out of darkness and therefore refuse to what? Just trust Jesus Christ. Why do I say, well, why would someone say, no, you've got to do the sacraments of the church, or you've got to make him Lord, or you've got to walk an aisle, or you've got to do this ritual, or you've got whatever it is. Because I think I can have a part of making the light. People, we can have no part of making the light. It is simply by faith. Because it is God who will always bring the light. But what the thinking of God is, and the thinking of man, and the thinking of light and darkness, by anyone who says, well, you've got to do something to bring yourself out of the dark, they're saying that in darkness, I have some way of striking a flame of my own, that God will be impressed and bring me out of the light, out of the darkness, into the light. So that's their problem. Most Christians think they can take themselves out of darkness of sin and therefore refuse simply to trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior, or as believers, to simply trust in the Holy Spirit who was given to us for that purpose. God knows we cannot take ourselves out of darkness. God knows that. We cannot take ourselves out of the darkness of sin, out of the darkness of the penalty of sin, out of the darkness of the power of sin. We can't do it. So God sent his Son, first standing, There are two sendings by God, first sending Jesus Christ, second sending the Holy Spirit. But God sent His Son, first sending, to take us out of the state of darkness and put us into an eternal state of light. New spiritual creature with this light in us eternally. Now, with this in mind, even though we are now eternally, positionally in the light, we will sin as Christians. Now, we are in eternal state, in existence with God in lightness, but experientially on earth, we will sin. We will go back experientially into darkness. But dear people, when you are in darkness as a believer, it is just like when you were in darkness as an unbeliever. Yes, you have eternal life. Please don't misunderstand that. But experientially, you are back just like you were when you were an unbeliever in that darkness. There's nothing I can do to restore myself from this sin, from this darkness of sin. He's going to have to do it. And how did I do that at the cross? All that I did at the cross was faith. I did not perform. I just trusted. There's your clue. How am I going to do it as a believer? Get out of that same state of darkness? I'm going to just trust. People, how you answer the question how you're going to come out of darkness is your view of God. It's also how you're going to live. It's going to determine which denomination, which movement, which church. This church says you've got to do this. This church says you've got to do that. This church says you've got to do this to come out of the darkness. You stand back and say, wait a minute. I couldn't do anything as an unbeliever to bring myself out of this darkness. Why are you telling me I have to do something now that I can do something now to bring myself out? The truth is, I can't. With this in mind, you're ready to look, just for a moment, at another one of the pivotal verses that every now and then we turn to, because it's so beautiful. Look with me at Isaiah 50. Hold your place here, but look at Isaiah 50, where we see it stated in another way, but it makes it come into play. In Isaiah 50, and those of you taking notes, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 50, 10 and 11. Okay, let's take a look here. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you? Okay, here we're dealing with the human race. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Okay, has this awesome respect of who and what God is. Now, oh boy, we have another one of those little cliche words that obeys the voice of His servant. Okay, see there, it says obey. That means we've got to do and do, do and do. Well, let's find out what the text. See if the text tells us what obedience is. Obeys the voice of His servant. Okay, who is His? Who is the word His referred to every day? Put on His. Who is that? Who would that be? Who's the servant? Maybe that'll make it easier for you. Who's the servant? Jesus Christ. So who would His be? Who is Jesus Christ the servant? God the Father. Beautiful. Okay. Who obeys the voice of His, God's servant. Okay. That walks in darkness, that's all of us, and has no light. Okay, which one of you understands you are in darkness and you have no light of your own and you're going to obey the voice? Let him, if this is you, let him trust. Oh, that goes with the word obey. There's the obedience. What is the obedience God is looking for us? Faith. That is the only obedience we have, is trusting Him. Okay. So the word obey now told us. What do we have to obey? Trust in the name of the Lord. And rely, another word for faith, on His God. Okay, there's the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. Doesn't matter whether you're unbeliever or believer there. How are you going to get out of that darkness and you have no light of your own? You're going to trust the name of His Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ, first standing. Holy Spirit is your Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18, second standing. Now, look at verse 11. We're not through. Behold, warning. All you who kindle your own fire. That means you try to strike your own match. You're going to make your own fire. Who encircle yourselves, you circle yourselves with firebrands. You make your own fire. Walk in the light of your fire, not his fire. You're not walking in his light, you're walking in your own. Because you don't need his. You can do this on your own. And among the brands you have set ablaze, as opposed to what I have done, this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. What you're saying? You can't make your own light. We have to rely by faith on him. Now let's go back to 1 John. Okay, so we're in the darkness. Let's see if we got it, because this is going to flow all the way through here. We're in the darkness. Here we are as unbelievers, separated from God. We are in darkness. This is the darkness of the penalty of sin. This is how we're born into the human race. You don't become an unbeliever when you commit your first sin. We're born into the human race under the penalty of sin. Okay, I want to come out of this darkness. So as far as my part, what do we do? Take faith. Whom did he send to bring us out of this darkness? Jesus Christ. So there's the word. That takes us into the light. Eternally. We are in eternal relationship with him. Experientially, though, as a believer, we have to deal with the power of sin, because we will sin in our lives. Okay, so we sin, and we're under the power of sin. We come back into darkness. It's the same type of darkness. Now, I want to come out from this, so what am I going to have to do? Faith. It's faith. Now, whom did God send for that? Well, this we have, he sent two sendings. God the Father sent his Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's his Son for eternal salvation. He sent his Spirit for sanctification. Jesus Christ came to the earth, provided the cross, and then departed. But he said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving? Yeah. I'm sending you my Spirit. You got it. I'm sending you my Spirit. So I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to take you out of darkness here, and then he's going to lead you when you walk in the light. That's what he's for. Yeah.
Okay, as an
unbeliever, there's no Holy Spirit in you, but as you a believer, and the Holy Spirit is in you, even though you quench it,
you still
can bless. Yes. Yes. That's because you are permanently in the state of light. And what God has done, he has given you the Holy Spirit as a seal that you are mine, and you will never be unmine, no matter what you do. You will always be in a state of light.
But even so, having said that, it still doesn't make any difference
when
you're when the sin is there.
You're still in darkness.
The solution is still the same.
Same solution. All we can do in darkness is trust. This is what God created. God came up with something that is non-meritorious, passive. All faith can do is receive what God has done. What is faith? Faith is the means of receiving what God has done. If I do anything active, if I repent, confess, be sorry, walk a mile, do the sacraments of the church, that's me doing. And I'm offering God something. This is why I have a problem with people who say, invite Jesus into your heart. Number one, it's not in the Bible. But number two, it gives a wrong mental picture of what's going on. If I invite any of you into my home, that's active on my part. I have done it. No, it's God who's making the offering. We just respond by faith. I don't like to cause a fight with them, and I don't like to make a big deal. Just when I do have the opportunity to talk about it, I don't like that. Because it gives the wrong impression of what's going on at salvation. Salvation is receiving the work of God. He has done all the work at the cross. All I can do is receive it by faith. Faith is receiving. From God, yes.
Okay. So, I mean, I just, myself, I have been into the confession for about 10 years. So, I mean, when you go back to this place, you have to, like, mentally just acknowledge to God, say, I've been in sin, or...
Okay. Let me do this with you, Daddy. Let me do this. And that's a good question. And that's the question that a person should be asking if they have a problem with that. Now, here's my answer. What did you do? How did you experience your salvation? Faith in Christ. Talk to me about that.
I heard it being talked
about. Okay.
Now.
And what did you do?
And I said, I do believe Christ.
Okay. Now, before you said it, did you believe it, and then you just expressed that, what you had already done?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes. All you did was trust him, right?
Yeah, okay. I believe.
Yes. Now, that is why I think, that is exactly, people, why I think that God, in his wonderful grace and love, made our salvation one act of faith. By one act of faith, he changed us to a new spiritual creation in him. And all we did was trust. Could God have done it any other way? Yes. Why did God do that? Because he's showing you, my people, the way you did that, you made a one very dramatic point in time, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the way I want you to live your life, is by faith. What I want you to do is I want you to take that one little act of faith like that. If we'll say that God is where we believe in Christ, I want you to start living your life like this. And then what I want is those little dots to get closer, and I want them to get so close that it looks like a straight line, and that is what we call the walk of faith. It is moment by moment trusting him. But I do believe that one of the reasons that God made our salvation this way is because we could dramatically, calmly look. That's all I did, to be changed from an unbeliever to a believer, from damnation, condemnation, to eternal life, is just, I just trusted. Bingo. That's what I want you to do here. I want you to just trust. And let me do for you, and let me do for you. And I will do it. I am God. You just trust me. This is the only thing I want you to bring to the table. This is the only thing. But getting back to what we're talking about, is he sent his son, Christ came down, did his work, said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another helper, another one just like me. And just as you trusted me and walked with me and all that, I want you to walk and trust in his spirit. Look with me at a moment, if you will, please, at Isaiah 48. Just for a moment. Hold your place and look at Isaiah 48 so we can see these things. Well, God's eternal, wonderful plan. Let's look at Isaiah 48 and okay, we're going to look at Isaiah 48 and we're just going to read verse 16. But I just want to point out one little thing here. Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me. Listen to this. Okay. Listen. Isaiah 28:12. What was their problem? They would not listen. That's one of the worst things that can happen to us, is not listen to God. But let's go ahead here. Verse 16. Come to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. Now, we don't have time tonight, but I just share with you that throughout Isaiah, and really throughout the Bible, this speaking in secret and speaking openly is played back and forth. Because I can show you passages where he says, I do speak in secret. What is a parable? Why did God speak in parables? Why did Christ speak in parables? Because he told the disciples, I do not want them to understand. They have a veil, and I don't want them to see. But when that veil is removed, you understand parables. But he spoke in parables to conceal the truth. He says so. That's in Matthew 13. From not only Pharisees, but any Jew who did not want to see, just trust me. But revealed to anybody, even a Pharisee, who wanted to see by faith. The veil's lifted when we trust Jesus Christ. When we do not trust him, there's a veil over our eyes and we can't see. And he spoke in parables so they would sound nice, but you wouldn't see what he was saying. That's why he could say, well, he said, oh, he claims to be God. Huh? But he's not your witness. I spoke openly. I didn't have any night meetings hidden away. And they'll all come forward. Well, he gave a parable about this, and he gave a parable about that. But to the eye that could see, those parables he was saying, I am God, I am the Messiah, I am this, I am that, over and over, all the way through. But you had to have the eyes to see, yes. That Satan didn't recognize him, that would be one of the reasons. Absolutely. And especially all the way through. But I just want to share with you how important every little thing is. So he says in verse 16, from the first I have not spoken in secret. If you want to listen, listen. You know what? And I've never noticed that till now. What's the first thing God said ever said and recorded in the Bible? We just studied it. Christmas. Let there be light. He has said it from the very beginning, I'm sending myself into the world, Jesus Christ. I'm sending my gospel. I am the truth. I'm the way. Okay. Oh, I like that. I got to make a note of that to myself. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time that it took place, I was there. Now, look at the next two phrases. And now, the Lord God, who might that be? God the Father. Has sent, commissioned me, who would that be? Son, and his Spirit. Very close together. And we could, if we want to take that train, that's not our class tonight, but if we want to take that train of the two sendings of God and see that word used of Jesus Christ, see the same word used of the Holy Spirit, we'll see what he's doing. So he sent his Son for the ultimate justification. And send his Spirit for sanctification. Okay, now let's go back to 1 John 5. Or 1 John 1, verse 5. Let's get back there now. Okay, what we have here is with the Spirit, or with the Son, if we wanted to, and we dealt with this a little bit, this is relationship. This is relationship with God. It's eternal and cannot change. Experientially in life, the word is fellowship. Fellowship. See, a person can be married. Two people can be married. They are in relationship, marriage. That does not mean at all they're always going to be in fellowship. Experience tells us we're going to spend some time mad at each other. That's where spiritual love and all this thing of forgiveness comes in, but I'm just kind of being funny, but nobody's laughing, so we'll let that go. But you're in relationship, married. Now, are you always in fellowship? No. You're in relationship with God. You're in the light eternally. Are we always in fellowship with God? No. That's what he's talking about in this passage. There's this fellowship with God. And can I do anything to bring about relationship? No. Can I do therefore anything to bring about fellowship? No. He's got to do it all. And people, here again, what kind of God do you have? What's your view of God? See, I think the thinking of man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the thinking of man from the law is this. If you offend me, it is your place to make it right. It is your place to take care of the problem. What we have with God's thinking is, you have offended me, I will make it all right. I will send my Son. I will provide the way of redemption, of fellowship, of relationship, of fellowship. I'll do it all. The way it should be is, we offended you. See, this is why, if you think with me, this is why a lot of people say, no, man has to do something. That comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and from law. But that's why religion and people come along. No, you have to do something. Because that makes sense from the thinking of man. I have to do something to be right with God. God says, no, you're in darkness. There's nothing you can do. I can, and I will. That's what kind of God I am. I am love. What's your view of God? Is your view of God that we men have offended him, and therefore we men have to do for him to get back with him? ours is the view of God, we man have offended him, and he's out his wrath, has provided the way of being restored with him. Take note in your marriages. It is the one who has been offended spiritually, your God, it is the one who has been offended who provides the way to come back. And all it is faith. Okay, now, having that in mind, let's move on, let's continue. God is going to have to do it. Anyone who tells you that you as a believer, now that you're a believer, that you can bring yourself out of darkness, people, they lie. And the truth is not in them. They do not know the purity of life. They do not know the darkness and the crippling effect of sin. Sin is crippling, people. It breaks fellowship with one another, but most important, it breaks fellowship with God. And while they talk about darkness and light, they do not understand darkness and light. Please look at 1 John 2. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 8. 1 John 2, 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That is, Jesus Christ is the true light already shining in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What does that mean? What we're going to learn about spiritual love on Tuesday night is this. Love does not take an offense personally. Love does not consider when wronged. So that if you sin against one walking in the light, if they will stay in the light, if they will stay in the power of the Spirit, your sin will not cause them to stumble. They will remain in the power of the Spirit. What happens to us so often, though, is when somebody sins against us, we jump out of the light, we jump out of the Spirit then, to get even, get angry, get mad, get whatever, get hurt, self-pity, whatever it is we do. But if we will remain in the light, there'll be no cause of stumbling. How can that be? Love does not consider it when wronged. Will not take that as being hurt. So it doesn't mean that it doesn't know you haven't done wrong. It isn't going to be offended by your wrong. Okay. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and you can add already, he's already in the darkness. He walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay. Now let's look at verse 6. Verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. And this is the message, the gospel, the declaration. We have heard from him, Jesus Christ, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So why did he give us that declaration? Because now he's going to start talking about your relationships with God and with one another, but right now with God. And we're going to start off. First thing, I want to tell y'all something. Okay. Guy, girl, doesn't matter. I've got a blind date for you. This blind date is great. But I do want to tell you one thing about him. I've said that from even before we go into the discussion. I want you to know this one thing about him. Because this is going to be the foundation of your whole night with them. So just be aware of this. If you want to have a nice night with them, you've got to know this about them. Okay. Okay, you want to have fellowship with God as a Christian? I want to tell you something. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And from that, I'm now going to go into a discussion about fellowship with God. Let's read it. Let's read chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 2. Because that's the section we're now going to have to deal with for the next couple of weeks. But I want you to see what John is doing. He's just talking about God here. And now he's going to go and talk about sin, talk about recovery, and all this stuff. I'm sorry? Don't know what?
A blind date.
Oh, well, it would depend on whatever blind date I found for you. what was that? The Moody blind date. And the one thing the brother told his brother was, don't let her drink. That's the one thing he said, don't let her drink. And it's the first thing he did was give her something to drink, and the whole movie took off. Okay. So, it would depend on who you had the date with. Okay. I didn't mean to use something that would get us distracted. All right. So, this guy, I just want to show you what John is doing so you can see the flow of a text. This is a way of understanding an epistle. Okay, he's made this declaration. Now I want to know why. What's John doing here? Is this just theology? No, this is very important. Okay, now, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you claim that we have, or if we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to have already forgiven our sins, already cleansed us from all unrighteousness, correct translation of the Greek tense. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Forget the chapter break. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. That's our paragraph dealing with sin. Now, so I hope you understand where this section comes from. Talking about fellowship with God. Okay, we went from fellowship with God. This is what God is like. Now I want to talk about what breaks this fellowship. The Greek structure. I just want to spend just a few moments of your life so you can appreciate the passage. Is given in six conditional clauses. Six conditional clauses. What are conditional clauses? Conditional clauses are six if clauses. That's what we call conditional. This passage is made up of six conditional clauses. And all are related to God is light, darkness, sin. That which breaks our fellowship with the light. Intrudes on fellowship. The six clauses are in three pairs. That means there's two in each one. The six clauses are in three pairs. Three present the false view. Three will present the correct or truthful view. The three false views are introduced by if we claim. When you see that in this section, those are false then. Believers are claiming what is false. These are followed by if clauses presenting what is really true. Okay, let's see how this flows for us. Verse 6. Verse 6 is false. Verse 7 is true. Verse 8 is false. Verse 9 is true. Verse 10 is false. Verse 2:1 is true. Verse 2:2 is a divine solution to the problem. Let's go back down and take a look. Verse 6 is false. If we claim we are in fellowship and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 7 is true. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Verse 8 is false. If we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 9 is true. If we acknowledge our sins, that we do sin, God is faithful. Verse 10 is false. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Verse 10 is true. If we do sin, we have an advocate. Verse 2 gives us the divine solution to the whole problem. How does the flow, since we're going to begin with the false, how does the flow of the false claims go? Let me give it to you. The false claims, we are in fellowship. We are without sin. We have not sinned. Those are the three false statements. The three false statements now. Here's the false. One, we are in fellowship. That's the first one. The second one, we are without sin. And then the third one, we have not sinned. Now, I want to make a statement here. People, Christians can claim anything. We can claim anything, and Christians will. In James, they claim to be in faith. They were not. Rather than say, no, you're not in faith, what James said was, your faith is dead. People make claims, and you're going to hear Christians throughout your whole life, and maybe we ourselves will do it sometimes, believing what we're saying is true. But Christians will make claims, and just because somebody says something does not make it so. That's what we have to remember. Just because someone says, oh, I'm in fellowship, I'm in the Spirit, doesn't make it so. Doesn't make it not so, but just because I claim it, we can claim whatever we want. We can go apply for a job. I'll go apply for a job tomorrow and put down there, I'm a brain surgeon. I can claim it. Doesn't make it so. And this is true in the Christian life. You can claim whatever you want. Truth is where you and I have to live in our relationship with God. Okay. I want to make one other statement here, overall introductory statement, and we'll probably close with this before we really start to work, so that way we can just do a clean thing. But I want to make one very important overall principle for you. There are those who take this section. In fact, take the whole book, but let's just deal with this section. They take the section that we're dealing with, and they, what the way they deal with it, and when I say people, I'm talking about some very reputable Bible people that I respect. So I'm not talking about yo-yos. I'm talking about some people who really know what they're doing. There are people who study this, and what they say is that this section of John, of 1 John, is dealing with unbelievers. Take like 1 John 1:9 is for unbelievers. Others who are very reputable and excellent students of the Bible say this section deals with believers. Okay, let's talk about that. I want to know what I believe and how do we do it? Kind of, let's talk about that. Okay, let me express this to you. Why this can happen? This can happen because, let me say something. This will make it so clear to us. I didn't even think about this until now. If I didn't talk about the object, I just talked about what we do, and I didn't tell you which of these we were talking about, could you tell whether I was talking about an unbeliever or a believer? Yeah, they're parallel. Beautiful. You see, what I'm trying to say is, no, I couldn't tell. Because what's true of the unbeliever is true of the believer. What's true, so if somebody used a passage that is clearly believers, let's just take Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. People, the passage is just definitively referring to believers. But you know, I know people that were led to the Lord with that passage.
I know him personally. So I'm supposed to say, oh no, you aren't under the law because that wasn't dealing with unbelievers. That was a passage just dealing with believers. So you, no, I'd be foolish. And somebody says, well, you know, somebody took me with this passage as an unbeliever and led me to the Lord. No, you're wrong. You weren't really led to the Lord. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Because it's the same message. For unbeliever, believer, trust me. Trust me. So that's why you could come to a passage like this. And someone could read this and just go through it. Yeah, this is unbelievers. These are unbelievers. And I can see why they would do that. But I think if we stay with the very beginning, and we know we're talking to believers, and we go through this whole thing, and we read the whole epistle, we're talking about believers. But I just want to be fair with you in my teaching. I want you to know that you might run into somebody that says, well, that whole thing is about unbelievers. I don't want you to go, well, no, wait a minute, I was taught that was just believers. What? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that to you. I was taught that way. Well, I walked out and heard other interpretations and it blew my, and I couldn't think my way through. I want you to be able to think your way through, people. I want you to know what you believe, not what I teach. I don't want you ever to just follow a man. I want you to allow the Spirit to open up His Scripture to you. And that's why I'm going to teach you the way I do. It's the way I'm led to do it. But I feel that if I say something that I believe this is for believers, I need to show you why I believe that and let you be led to the Spirit. But I think it can be definitively shown this epistle is to believers, about believers. Problems with believers. Yes. Yeah.
Out of fellowship.
And that's where people get the idea of inviting. But it never says invite. It says we let him in. How do we let him in? Faith. We trust. We open the door by faith. Unbelievers. And I have no problem. But I just think we need to be aware that context, this is believers. And I'll show you as we go through. But I'm not going to sit down and break fellowship with somebody that they believe it's unbelievers. I'm sorry, I'm not going to. We can fellowship right in this very epistle. And we're not going to fight. I'm not going to fight. Because I in my mind, yeah, well, sure you're going to see an unbeliever here. Because it's the same thing. And I hope that you'll appreciate, I see it with believers because it's the same thing, but also because of the whole context of what's going on. That's why in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, definitely talking to believers, says, you have now gone to a different gospel. So here's a gospel, and gospel over here. Now, what he's saying is, you're living by a different gospel. The point being is, people, we are to live by the gospel. It's not just for unbelievers. We ought to live by the gospel. But what Paul says is, you're living by another gospel other than by which you were saved. Well, you live by another gospel. Another, other than what? Other than the one by which you were saved. What's the one by which you were saved? Grace. Faith. What is the gospel you're living by now? Work. Where you do something for God. And he says, this isn't another gospel. What does he mean by that? This isn't going to work. This isn't going to bring you out of experience and darkness. Because it's not a gospel that God does the work. So Paul clearly says, you're gone, you're living by another gospel. We are to live by the gospel. I, God, will do it. Trust me. Like this one. And that's grace. Faith through grace. Okay? But you come over here, and like a lot of Christians do, saved by grace through faith, and they'll jump up and down, but no, it is by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else, but then over here tell you, now you've got to do and do for God. No, you've just gone to another gospel. That's not the gospel by which you were saved. And then he says, there are only those who want to distort the gospel. People, please always have that word really strong in mind, because it doesn't say they're trying to take you away from the gospel. This is not some heathen taking you down to the beer joint. I'm not making judgments on beer joints. I'm trying to be funny and doing something. It's not people trying to lead you way on a path of sin. Oh, no, they're saying, Oh, no, we want you close to God. We want you living a Christian life, but you've got to do and do and do in order to live it.
They pervert the truth.
They twist it just enough that it isn't even the gospel anymore.
So he says they distort. They distort.
They don't abandon. Somebody says to you, let's go, you know, live in sin and call it Christianity, you just look at them and, you know, you're crazy. That's wrong. But if I say to you, let's have a great relationship with God and let's work hard for God and make that very appealing, well, okay. Okay. And then Paul says, no. You've gone to a different gospel. You've gone to another gospel. And other than what? Other than the one that I was saved. That's why people, you always want to go back when you listen to people, preachers, teachers, anybody you're talking with. You have in you the standard of truth. It's the cross. How were you saved? Somebody says you've got to do this to restore from sin. Well, all you have to do is say, wait a minute, is that the same word over here? You've now got to confess or repent or work or be set aside or be real sorry or promise God you'll never do it again or anything that people will put here. Just say, wait a minute. Is that what I had to do to come out of the eternal darkness? No. All I did here was trust Him. And God is sufficient to take my faith and take me out. So all we're doing here is just the same pattern. As you have received Him, walk. See? That's what Colossians says. Boom, boom. So, all these things are going to look at now. Why people will take it as an unbeliever? Because we can make it fit. Because it's the same thing. But I think we'll look at it and show that this is dealing with the church. This epistle is written to believers. It is written to them to carry them through the Christian life and dealing with sin as per their problem. James will deal with the problem of sin according to another problem. Paul will deal with the problem of sin in another problem. That's why you have different people. Some people will read Paul's problem in Corinth and say to everybody, you've really got to feel sorry for every sin you commit. No, you don't. What is that sorrow about? That is about people who are so insensitive that they were in sin. Their attitude was, yeah, I sinned and I hurt you, but that's your problem. Yeah, I hurt you, but that's your... You're just going to have to deal with that. Just insensitive. I don't care. Kind of like what we call almost like a hardening of the heart for a believer. That's your problem, that I sinned. Okay. For that person to come back and be... Oh, by the Holy Spirit. Boy, I did hurt you, didn't I? I really did. Now, is that going to happen every time? No. That was the problem. And I can give you about 8 of those in Scripture. Jesus Christ, our own Savior, our own head of the church, with the church in Ephesus. Their problem was, think about it. If I tell you that an assembly's problem is, they have forgotten. What would you say the first word of recovery is going to be? Remember. That's not going to restore them. It's the first step they need. Just like here in John. The first step, they've denied. First step is confess. It's not going to be the whole process. It's the first thing. If I have forgotten, I've got to remember. And then, once I remember how I first was saved, boom. Do that. That's what he says. Remember how you first received it and do it. Boom. Remember how you were first saved? I was saved by faith. Good. Just keep trusting me. I am God. I'm the same God that puts you out of eternal darkness. I'm the same God that will pull you out of experience darkness. I'm God. I love you. I care. I want you in the light. I will do everything to put you in the light. All I ask from you is trust me. So what we can do next week now with this kind of foundation, we can now charge right through 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 1. And then I'll show you how verse 2 of chapter 2 pulls the string, pulls them all together on how do we get out of the darkness into the light. Because John is not a mechanic writer. Paul's a mechanic writer. John doesn't deal with mechanics. Paul does. Paul never uses confession and a lot of these words that people talk about to be restored. So we'll find out what John says about that. But next week, next Wednesday, we're ready now to get into the first negative and the first positive. And we'll do that next Wednesday evening. Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Wow. Heavenly Father,
where our wonderful journey has taken us tonight is right back to your glory, right back to what kind of God you are. We could look at the statement, God, that you are alive, and just go into total depression. Yes, you're total light, and I'm darkness, and that's that. I have no chance. But we read of your love, that you will bring us into your own light. And that's just great rejoicing. But Father, not only is it rejoicing, it brings a great sensation of awe. What an awesome God who would do that. And we praise you for that, God. We are captured by such love. We are completely controlled by such love. That would make it so easy. So praise you, Father. Pray, Father, you take these things we've seen now in the scriptures and let your Spirit mold them over in our souls, become a reality, but just be another part of our being transformed into the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Going north. You go to Colorado yet? You back there? Yeah.